We've got a running start in the book of Jeremiah. We're beginning to get some idea of what it's all about. And as we continue our study, may it be that God will bless us with truth. Then we go down to chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord. Now, I want to underscore this. You know that here God is, and we'll find that throughout the book of Jeremiah again and again. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Now, what is the role of the witness? What is the role of the faithful messenger of God? It is to faithfully declare to whoever will listen or whoever comes in contact with that word what God has declared. But it means we better faithfully declare what God has said. And that means that we tremble before the word of God. That means that if we suspect that we've come to a conclusion that may not be as faithful as we should, as it should be, we're going to burn the midnight oil, so to speak, to check it out, to make, go through the Bible. Is there something we have missed? Is there something that we've factored into this idea that doesn't belong there? Because we tremble before the word of God. Just to review, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Saw that could not identify with ancient Israel, because there was never a time that we could find clear language that they loved the Lord as they went through the wilderness. All the evidence is that they were bickering and rebelling and complaining, and they perished in the wilderness because of unbelief. But we found that when we compared this language with Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where it's talking about the Jerusalem of our day, the church age, then we saw beautiful statements that identified with this kind of language, that these kind of things existed within the church, particularly at the very beginning. Now we get to verse 3, and this is a more difficult verse. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Now, in studying this verse, the first thing I looked at was the word first fruit. And in the Old Testament, there are two dominant Hebrew words that are translated first fruit. And they're entirely different words, but they're both translated first fruit. One of the words that is used is a word that is used in connection with the first fruits of the Feast of Pentecost. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And there we read in verse 17, Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two tenths deals. They shall be, this is verse 17 of Leviticus chapter 23, They shall be a fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. These are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, and we find several other verses using the word first fruit in connection with the first harvest that was brought in at Pentecost. And we have found that identifies with the New Testament when we read, for example, in Revelation 14, where it says in verse 4, as it's talking about the church age, that began with Pentecost. That is it identifies with the early rain. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. They are the first fruits. The whole New Testament church, throughout the church age, are the first fruits, because that is the setting for Revelation 14. And that is why, if you remember, we saw it another time in the book of James. Go back to the book of James, and we saw there in chapter 1, as God is talking to the New Testament church during the church age, and that can be shown already from verse 1 as he talks, as it is, this is being directed to the 12 tribes. He says in verse 18, of his own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. First fruits. And so we see the same thing, that we are the first fruits. Now that identifies with Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17. But the word first fruit in Leviticus 23, verse 17 is not the Hebrew word that's used in Jeremiah chapter 2, where he talks about the first fruit. That's a different word. It is used in verse 10 of Leviticus 23. In verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this can be shown to be 7 weeks earlier than the first fruits of verse 17. Because look at verse 16. Even unto the morrow after the seventh, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, when did you bring the sheaf of the wave offering? When you first came into the land. When you first came into the land. And incidentally, if we went back to the book of Joshua, we'd find that they came into the land of Canaan, very close to the Passover day. Very close to the Passover day. So that first fruit of verse 10 identifies with Passover. The first fruit of verse 17 came 7 weeks later and identifies with Pentecost. Now let's look at one other verse in connection with this, and in order to get this in our minds, let's see. That verse is Exodus chapter 23, Exodus 23 verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy land that thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. The first of the first fruits. In other words, there is the first fruits that identify with Pentecost, but then there is the first of the first fruits. There's an earlier first fruit, and that we saw identified with the Passover. And we wonder, well, how does that all tie together? If the first fruits of Pentecost identify with the New Testament church, which identifies with the early rain, it is the first big harvest, then what is the first of the first fruits? What is the earlier first fruits that have to do with Passover? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we see how neatly God ties this together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read in verse 23, or verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Oh, now we can see it. There is the early, the first of the first fruits, that's Christ. because he arose from the grave. He is the very first evidence that there's going to be fruit coming insofar as the New Testament era is concerned. And then 50 days later at Pentecost comes the bigger harvest, which is also the first fruits. It is the church age itself. Now that's in full bloom, and it is people are becoming saved. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 2 and see how this all fits together. Remember that the word first fruit here is the first fruit, the word first fruit that identifies with the Passover day. That is, it identifies with Christ. It does not identify with the church. Actually, this verse would be better translated literally it goes this way: a holy thing, Israel, to Jehovah, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. What Israel is holiness, or a holy thing, or a holy place to Jehovah? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Israel commonly identifies with the whole body of believers, but it can also identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if you go to Isaiah 49, verse 3, Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3, there we read about Israel being a servant of the Lord. We read, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Who is the servant in whom God was glorified? The word Israel means Prince of God. Who is the Prince of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. And God glorified himself in Christ. And so, going back to Jeremiah, we could say, Christ, the holiness to Jehovah, the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, the first fruits, because he rose from the grave, the first fruits of his increase. In fact, if Christ had not risen, would we have risen? The answer is no. It's only because he arose. He is the first of the first fruits. He is the first fruits that are included here in verse 3. God is here giving the standard as to why he's saying all the other things around it. Namely, it all boils back to the fact that Christ is in view. He is the one that was absolutely faithful. And then he says, he is the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him, that is, who are in evil against him, shall have evil brought to them. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. So it is an intrusion into a narrative here to emphasize. Now, remember that the issue is Christ. He is the first of the first fruits. He is the holiness. He is the one that is the centerpiece of the whole Word of God. And when you offend him, when you do evil toward him, and the moment that you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said, you're making a liar out of God. You are superimposing yourself upon him. You're like what we read in Ezekiel 27 or 28, where it says, "You're not God, you're a man. You're not God. Quit trying to make yourself God." But that's exactly where the indictment comes against the churches, because they are saying, "No, we have our doctrines. We are faithful to them, and this is what we follow." They have set aside Christ. They claim that they're with Christ, but in actuality, they're not. They're not listening to Christ. Which could only be if they are very, very resolutely following everything in the Scripture. The fact is, they are following their own kind of a doctrine. They're offending Christ. They are doing evil against Christ. And then comes the indictment. Evil shall come upon them. Evil shall come upon them. And so God is explaining again, very patiently explaining why Jerusalem, why the churches and congregations have come under the judgment of God. They have done evil against Christ. I sometimes scratch my head in wonderment. How do churches, how do pastors, how do Bible teachers dare to say, "Thus saith the Lord"? This is what the Bible says, and the Bible doesn't say that. This is an enormous offense against God. This is an enormous rebellion against God. It is, I would think that they would be, wouldn't sleep at night when they thought that they had said that. But everybody just kind of does it. What else is new? It's not a problem. They just keep going. And here God is saying, evil shall come upon them. And he's explaining through the book of Jeremiah what evil that is. It's the fact that judgment begins with the house of God. Now look at verse 4. Now notice again how God is carefully underscoring. What are you listening to? Look in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem and tell them thus and so." And here he is saying, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." He's saying it again. Listen, listen, listen. And of course, that has a very ominous ring to it. Because, you know, in our day, we know from other passages, we're living in a day when there's a famine of hearing the word of God. But that doesn't mean the word of God isn't out there. And that doesn't mean his command has been modified in any way. You listen to the word of God. And the only way we're going to hear the word of God is when God gives us spiritual ears. And that's, again, the scary proposition we have. Because as we say these things, all kinds of people are saying, "Oh, come on, what's the big deal? It's nothing that we have to be exercised or concerned about." They're not hearing the word of God. They haven't had been given spiritual ears. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." God is doubling up here. The house of Jacob is the same as the families of Israel. It is, God is saying, like he's saying, I'm not going to miss anybody. I want everybody who claims to be of the house of Jacob or of the families of Israel, whatever you want to call it, the fact is, you listen to me. You listen to me. This is serious business. Very serious business. One of the scary things to me, and I keep using that word scary because I just shake my head in wonderment at what is going on, but you know, as we teach these things, we're not teaching these things in a corner. We're not teaching these things in a sheltered place where nobody can hear. These are being taught out on the airwaves, and thousands of people can hear these things. And they know that that the teacher and all of the teachers of Family Radio, that it comes from the Bible. We have a reputation of not listening to visions and voices, and we're not interested in the philosophies of men. It comes out of the Bible. And so you would think that there would be all kinds of people out there who would say, "My, we better listen. Maybe there's something that we've missed. There's something that we ought to know." I can tell you very candidly, if I heard someone was teaching who had somewhat of a reputation of being a pretty good Bible teacher, and he was making some statements that were contrary to what I thought the Bible was teaching, I would want to listen to him very carefully. Maybe he has something to teach me. Maybe there's something I ought to know. And I want to listen because I just want to be faithful to the Word of God. But how many pastors, how many Bible teachers are really concerned about what we're teaching right here, for example? Most just shrug their shoulders. Huh, that's an oddball group over there. They're a cult. They don't understand truth. They have no interest. They're not hearing the Word of God. Okay, that's as far as we're going to get. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.